Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's great that you have joined us and that we can study God's Word together. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, we will be looking at verses 4 through 7, from dust to life. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, or you can follow along on the screen we have for us. So in verse 4, Moses records for us, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. To start out by saying this is not a different creation account from chapter 1. This is following the typical way Hebrew literature followed a particular literary form. And in that form, as we've talked about before, you start with a broad statement and then recount it with specific details, much the way an article in our newspaper is laid out. So you would start with a lead sentence or a lead paragraph, and then you would spend the rest of the article talking about and explaining and going into greater detail of what was said in that lead sentence or paragraph. And I say that because literary critics who want to discredit the Bible will say this proves that the Bible is inaccurate, that there's confusion, that there's errors in it, and it's a way for them to discredit the Bible itself. An example of this is what's called the documentary hypothesis. And in the documentary hypothesis, what they're saying is that the Bible was piecemealed together. And they don't understand the account. They don't understand the Bible. They're very shallow in their understanding. And so that's what they come up with, is something that is piecemealed together. Far from the truth. This is Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's putting this all together in as he writes it all down and as God reveals it to him. The word account here, by the way, toledah, is a word which means historical record. So this is the historical record, Moses is saying, of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now the question obviously comes, well, where did it come from? Where did Moses get this from? And Moses received this from God. I mean, this was directly given to him by God. It was supernaturally revealed to him. And so he takes it, he writes it down, and then it begins to be passed on to others. All right, let's take a look at the next term that's used here that's important in this sentence, and that is, this is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. So now there's a recounting of this historical record, and we will get more details as we take a look at this. But I want you to notice here that in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth, or earth and heaven, as it says here. This term, Lord God, is the first time that this is used here in the Bible. If you go back to chapter 1, God is the only term that's used. Here, now, we are introduced to not only Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God, but now we bring in the term Yahweh. So we have Yahweh Elohim. Elohim means the mighty God, the strong one. And that was what was used in chapter 1. Yahweh is the personal, intimate, covenant-keeping God. So you have a combination here of names that still keeps the idea of a mighty God, but now it is in combination with God's personal, intimate relationship with man. So God now is known as Yahweh Elohim. You have the Hebrew up there, and you remember that Hebrew reads from right to left. So the one on the right comes first, that's the term Yahweh, and then the second term to the left of it is the term or the name Elohim. And so you have both of these now taking place. And this, by the way, is another distinction from the animals. The animals which were created in chapter 1, Elohim is used as the name of God who, in his mighty power, creates all of the universe and all of the animals. But in chapter 1, God simply creates them. But with man, God becomes one who is personal and can be known by man. And we'll see this term in our passage we're looking at today. We'll see that in verses 5 and verse 7 that Lord God is used. Yahweh Elohim is used. Just as an illustration, a man may be known by his name, let's say, in our society, Jim, Bob, Larry, John, whatever, but to his children, he is known as Daddy, or Dad, or Pops, or Father. He may be known by those more intimate names, and that's what we have here when we're talking about Yahweh. He is someone who is known in an intimate way, and that's why it's being used here. Okay, verse 5 says, "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground." So now Moses takes us back to the third day. If you go back to the third day in verses 11 and 12, you have the creation of vegetation, the plant and the shrub. Okay, so what this verse, verse 5 here, is stating is that at that time, Moses is saying, there was no shrub, there was no plant, there was no rain, and there was no man. So now no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, there's the shrub, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So God will now solve each of these four problems. Deficiencies, if you want to call them, something that's lacking that needs to be provided in order for this to move forward. So, number one, God causes the shrubs and the plants to instantly sprout. That's in verse 12 of chapter 1. Number two, water from a river would irrigate the garden. We find that here in chapter 2, verse 10. And then, number three, man would be created and placed in the garden to cultivate it. And you'll find that in verse 15 here in chapter 2. Verse 6 says, "But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground." Okay, so this is an important verse that spells out how the ground was watered. And it says here, "But a mist used to rise from the earth." The term mist here, which is the Hebrew word, aid, is a word which means a subterranean spring, a source of water that gushes out or flows. It comes from beneath the ground, it wells up, and it waters the surface of the soil. Really, the word, our English word, mist, is not a good word to use. A better word is a spring that has come forth to water the soil. So God took care of that which he had created. He caused a river, which it tells us, to overflow or to produce springs that would water the soil, the surface of the soil, and so therefore God took care of the plants. So that which he's created, he takes care of. And he created the shrubs, He created the plants, and as a result, they needed to be watered, and he provided that for them. And then verse 7, where we want to spend our bulk of our time today, is on the idea that man now comes into existence. So verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So God here, the Lord God, as it says here in verse 7, Yahweh Elohim, takes special, personal, intimate care in creating us. The word form here is the Hebrew word yatsar, and it's a word which means to mold into a form or shape, to fashion as a potter would do with clay. That's the image that's given to us here, and that is of a potter sitting down at a wheel, taking a chunk of clay and molding it into what he wants to mold it into. And in this case, he is molding a human being. He is molding man into what he wants man to be. Reminds us, doesn't it, of Jeremiah 1:5, which says, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And again, the word formed that's used here is the same idea of taking a chunk of clay and molding it into something that you desire to make. The idea is also found in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says to the Romans in verse 20, "Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" So Paul in Romans chapter 9 picks up on this idea of a potter and clay. And when man kind of talks back to God and says, "Why did you make me this way?" God answers back and says, "Look, I've got a right to make you however I want to make you. I'm the potter, you're the clay." And so if he desires to take, as a potter would do in that time, a potter would take a lump of clay, put it on the wheel, he would begin to form it, and out of one lump of clay, he would make a vessel which he would use for honorable use. Then he would put another lump of clay on the wheel, and he would make another vessel, and that would be for common use. So one was, let's say, a very fancy vessel that would be used to drink from. Another one may be just a very common vessel that was used to store something in a cupboard or to provide water for a dog or cat or something like that, a very common use. And the potter has a right to make vessels that are different. And so when we're talking about forming something, as we are in verse 7 here, the Lord God formed man. He formed man exactly the way he wanted to form man. So the master potter forms Adam, who is man, exactly the way he wanted, with all of the details put into man. So man is being differentiated, as we saw before in past weeks, when he was made in the image of God. He is different from the animals. He is capable of reasoning, of thinking, of having a relationship with God, which the animals cannot have. they do not have the ability for that. So he makes man with that ability to be able to communicate, to relate to God, to talk to God, and so on. He has been given those qualities. So God had both the omniscience, which means he had all knowledge, and he has the omnipotence, which means all power, to do exactly what he wanted to do in making man. So we can't say in any way that man came up short because God lacked complete, full knowledge, nor can we say that man came up short in his existence because God lacked the power to put it all together. Nope, God had both of them. God was able to assemble man just exactly and to construct man just exactly the way God wanted man to be and to look. By the way, here we should say, because it'll relate to what we're going to say in a little bit here, the word man that is used here is the Hebrew word Adam, which we get our word Adam. We call him Adam. That word means a human being. It can be used for all of mankind, so there is a generic use to it. And mankind represents not only man himself, but also woman as well. So it says, then the Lord God formed man of dust. Dust is the Hebrew word, afar. It's a word which means dirt. It means clay. It can mean earth. It can mean mud. It can mean dust. It can mean ground. So what we see here is that God uses the most basic available material to make man, which is dirt. So man really is a walking lump of dirt. So if somebody calls you a dirt bag, they're being pretty accurate. And you can tell them, thank you. That's the way God created me. But I have something residing within me, which is more than just the dirt that I was made of. And that is, I have the Spirit of God within me. So man is of the earth. He's just like worms or vultures or donkeys or grasshoppers or whatever. He's made out of earth, which is kind of interesting when you think about it. And I put a note here, and that is that everything in our material world comes from dirt. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but all of it, everything comes from dirt. All human beings come from dirt. All equipment, buildings, streets, everything in our homes. When you boil it all down, when you get right down to it, all of the material things that we have and use and enjoy, all of it comes from dirt. So it's pretty important when we think back when God created the earth, what was going to come out of that ball of dirt and so on was going to be all of mankind and all of the things that will be developed in this world. So we need to realize that dirt isn't what makes man special, but the way it is organized makes him special. And it says here that man was formed of dust from the ground. Let's take that word ground. It is the Hebrew word Adama or Adama. And you can see in that word the word for man, which is Adam. And so when we're choosing terms here, when Moses is writing this down and he's choosing terms which God is giving to him, he's not only using the term for man, which is Adam, but Adam came out of the ground, and that ground, the name for the ground is Adamah, which means ground or land or earth. So there is kind of a play on words here when we're talking about man being Adam and ground, which is Adamah. And so I think there is a very close connection here, meaning that man is not that far from dirt, even in his original name. I mean, we come from the dirt, and maybe we look at ourselves because we try to keep ourselves from dirt. If we get it on our hands, our face, our bodies, our clothes, we're constantly washing ourselves to get rid of all of that dirt that might be on us. But in actuality, when you think about it, we are very much attached to the dirt that we try to get rid of because our bodies have been made from the ground or from dirt. But what separates man from the rest of creation is what God does next with man. I mean, we can look at all of the animals and everything, all living creatures, beings, plants, whatever you want to talk about, and we can say that they too all came from dirt just like man. But now we see what separates man from all the rest of the creation. And that is, it says here, that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God breathes into his nostrils. He doesn't do that with any of the other animals. He only does this with man. And why does he do that? Well, to remind man that it is from God that he gets his breath. When God personally breathes into Adam life, and Adam passes that on to his offspring, and that offspring to their offspring, and so on and so forth, right down to this present day. And when we're born, one of the most important things that the doctor looks at is, are they breathing? We want them to breathe. And so that breath becomes a sign that there is life. That life points all the way back to Adam and the fact that God breathed into Adam life. So he does that because for us, reminds us, and we can think about the fact that it is God who gives us our very breath. And so man comes both from the earth and from God's breath. God creates the earth. He takes the dirt, the dust that's there, and he takes his own breath. He puts those two together, and we have a living being. And something that I think is kind of amazing is the first thing Adam saw when he woke up from being created and God breathing in him, the first thing he saw was God. I think that's quite an astounding thing, and I'm certain that it left quite a indelible mark memory in Adam's brain. So, contained in the breath is not just oxygen, but it's life itself. It's the living, sustaining power of God in a person's life that keeps them alive. So the God that made the stars, think about this, stooped down to breathe life into a human being. Here is this great, majestic God who calls the stars into existence. But when it comes to man, he is willing and by design, he stoops down to breathe into man's nostrils life. And from that, man became a living being with a soul, spirit, created in the image of God. So this is what differentiates him from the animals. He now has the life of God within him, and he becomes a soul. He becomes a spirit. And by the way, there's a lot of people, and there's been a lot of ink spilled over this, arguing, you know, what's the difference between the soul and the spirit? If you do a study and go throughout all of Scripture, you'll find that soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Hebrews 4:12 is an example where it talks about the Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it says it's able to divide between the soul and the spirit. And what that is saying is God's Word is able to get down to the finest division, because with soul and spirit, there is very little division. They're used interchangeably in Scripture. So man becomes a living soul spirit created in the image of God, and that's what sets man apart. The term living being here that's used is the term nephesh. We would probably use the word soul, the soul of man, the nephesh of man. The word for spirit is ruach, which is the Hebrew word, which means spirit or breath, to breathe into somebody. Nephesh is used to talk about the soul, a man being a living soul, a real, breathing, conscious, rational, living being is what man is. A being capable of thinking, of reasoning, of feeling, of dreaming, of loving, of reproducing, and living forever. Something the animals and this world, as it's been created, will not do. They will not live forever. The only thing that goes into eternity, as we've said many, many times before, is people, because they're souls, and they will live forever someplace, and the Word of God is the second thing. Those are the things that go into eternity from this world. And so man is unique in that fashion, is that you live forever. This is what makes man unique among all living things upon the earth, is the fact that he is a nephesh. He is a soul, and all of those attributes that are there in its definition. So man is capable of having a relationship with God, and that gives him dignity. Now, in the world today, we got people that say that man gets his dignity from within. In actuality, man gets his dignity from without. It is God who gives him his dignity. Luther used to call it an alien dignity. Alien meaning it comes from outside of man. It's because of what God has given to man that man has dignity. It's not because of his talents and his abilities and all of those things. His dignity comes because he is special and has been especially created by God. So when God ceases, when we're talking about breathing here, when God ceases to breathe life into us, we cease to exist. Look at Psalm 104, verse 29 here. The psalmist says, "You hide your face, they are dismayed." Now notice, you take away their spirit or their breath, they expire. The word for spirit here, ruach, same word, used interchangeably, again, spirit and breath, just like with soul and spirit. Spirit and breath are used interchangeably. You take away their spirit, and guess what? They expire and return to their dust. All God has to do is take away our breath, to take away sustaining us, and what do? We expire, and we return to dust. That's why in Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Isn't that interesting? It's not everyone who can talk, everyone who can think, but if you have breath, use it to praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to some application here as we close this up today. And I got three applications here. Number one, you are a special creature created by God for His glory. You are a special creature created by God for His glory. You need to let that just sink in a little bit. God just didn't call man into existence. No, He gave us the picture of Him putting man intricately together. It's the potter again with the wheel, with the clay, and every little mark on that clay, every little artistic aspect of that clay or that vessel that a potter creates, God does the same thing with man. He took the raw material, He took the dust, He took the dirt, He took the ground, and He, with His hands, so to speak, He formed man. And the same is true of you. He has formed you, and you are different. There is no one else in the whole world like you. Physically, your emotional makeup, the way you think, your personality, you are one of a kind. And God has created you that way for His glory, so that you may glorify Him all the days of your life here on earth and throughout all of eternity. Because He looks at every single person, and those who come to know Him as Savior, He looks at them as special people that have been created, that all are different, but all will share in the common bond of what? Of praising Him, glorifying Him for all eternity. Number two, in the word dust is contained a constant reminder of our humble origin, our frailty, and our weakness. Reminds me right away of the story of a little boy by the name of Johnny who goes to his mother and he says, "Mom, is it true that we come from dust and we return to dust?" And his mom says, "Well, Johnny, that's right. We do come from dust and we do return to dust." And Johnny says, "Well, I just looked under the bed and I don't know if that person's coming or going." Well, that's dust. We live around dust all the time. But when we think of ourselves as coming from dust, that should have an effect upon us of being humble people. I mean, we're not that far away from the dust and dirt that we walk upon for our lifetime. And we have come from dust, and when we die, we will return to dust. And that's a very humbling thought, as well as our frailty and our weakness that we have. All of that comes, and all of that is to be realized, and all of that is there to humble us. It never ceases to amaze me when I listen to whoever it is that's spouting off their egos, whether it's, you know, movie stars, whether it's politicians, whoever it is, and they're talking about how great they are and so on. And I'm thinking to myself, but you know what? You're just a lump of dirt that's walking around this planet like everybody else is. You might have a title, you might have a position, but you know what? You're just dust. And someday you will die and you will return to dust. And that is the fact of the matter. And number three, lastly, don't waste your breath. We use that term a lot. We tell that to somebody who may be trying to accomplish something by what they're saying, giving out a command, and nobody's listening or whatever. And what do we say to them? We say, don't waste your breath. Well, I want to use it a little bit different way as I end this off today. And that is that, you know, we breathe a lot during our lifetimes. We say a lot of words. We sing a lot of songs. We run. Whatever we do that causes us to breathe hard in the wintertime. Here in Minnesota, we go outside. We can see our breath as we breathe out. But when we talk about breath, however we use the term and however we express ourselves by using it, one thing we do not want to do, and the Bible would tell us, and that is don't waste your breath. And somebody has said this, and I'll close with this, and I quote, "We can use our breath to speak words of comfort, to sing songs of praise, and to run to help the sick and oppressed. When we use our breath to honor our Creator with our unique combination of talents, abilities, and opportunities, we will never be wasting it," end quote. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the passage that we studied today. We're thankful that every bit of it is truth. We're thankful that we can study it, understand it, and we can apply it to our lives, and we can think deeply about how wonderfully you have made each one of us. And not just making us just to exist, but making us so that we would praise your name, so that we would lift up on high who you are and all your attributes, and glorify you in everything that we do. So it's just wonderful to be reminded of these things in this passage, such a rich passage. Moses did such a wonderful job under the inspiration of the Spirit to choose his words, words that we can glean the definitions of. We can understand what Moses was saying and how that communicates to our hearts and our minds. So we're thankful for how we've been made, for the fact that we can have a relationship with you. We can talk to you, we can pray, we can read your word as you talk to us. We're just grateful and thankful for what you have given to us in our bodies, in our spirits, in our souls, and how they can relate to you. So thank you for all of this, and for the fact that we can study it and apply it to our lives. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake alone. Amen.